Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Good morning. When you came in today, you were given a Your Story card, or My Story card. What does it say? It says Your Story card. The invitation is that you will fill that out with a story about a time when God was faithful to you. If you are a Christian, God has been faithful to you, period. God's been faithful to you otherwise. But the invitation is that you will tell us the story. We'd love it if you put your name on here. That way we can put a name to the story. But we didn't even put a space for name on here so that you can be anonymous if you want to. And our staff has been getting together to just kind of pray over these stories and read these stories and be inspired by these stories. But we believe that there is power in the testimony itself. So just in you going through the practice of writing it down, we think that could be powerful. And that's the invite. You can drop it in one of the boxes in the back of the room on your way out today. Today we're talking about a topic that is not always super exciting or fun to talk about. And today's gonna feel a little bit like a lecture, a financial lecture, actually. But we're in a series right now called Foundations, and we're talking about how do we build a life that matters. And in pastoring, one thing that I've noticed is one area of life that tends to derail people's plans or to hold them back from doing everything that they believe God created them to do is finances. So many times marriages and lives struggle because finances get in the way. And we live in a world of debt, of enslavement to finances that has just held too many Christians back. And so today I want to talk about what does it look like for us to experience freedom in our finances. And I want to invite you to it. And if at any point today you start feeling guilty or feeling attacked or you don't know the motivations of what I'm saying, would you please just know my sins are many and his mercies are more. Your sins are many, but his mercies are more. That's our focus. This is all given in grace. My hope today is that you will hear my heart is that of love for you and a desire for you to experience freedom. Because how many of us here want to be financially successful? How many people want to be financially successful? Everybody here wants to be financially successful. That's, if you're not raising your hand, we're going to talk about lying next week. So that'll, we're going to go all the way through. When I first moved to Gillette, I noticed something that was kind of, it feels unique to Gillette. And when I would ask people, where are they from? Almost nobody says Gillette. And what they say is, well, I lived somewhere else and I found out I could make a little bit more money if I moved to Gillette and did that job or a different job. And so a lot of people move to Gillette with this expectation. I'm going to go make a little bit of money. I'm going to pay down some debt. I'm going to make a little bit of advancement in my lifestyle, and then I'm going to go somewhere else, right? Gillette's not going to be my long-term place, but that's where I'm going to go for a little bit of time to make more money. Have you heard this story? You know people that have this story? Yes, a lot of us do. Why? Because they feel like this could be a step toward financial success. The problem is when people move here, here's what ends up happening. Life happens. Expenses come. I got a raise, so I spent more money. And so it didn't go as planned for everybody who came with that plan. So let's define our terms. This is what the world says financial success looks like. It's having what you need and maybe at least a little bit of what you want, right? I got some ideas. I got some dreams. I want to do this hobby. I want to have this thing. The problem is when we have more, we want more. When you buy something, you want more of that thing. What you're actually doing is building a desire for more. You cannot quench an appetite. You can feed an appetite, but when you feed the appetite just grows. So according to Jesus, I think a better strategy for financial success is actually this: contentment. I can be content with what I have. I don't have this insatiable need, this insatiable desire for more because I am content with what God has given me. And I'm not saying that you should be happy with nothing. I'm not saying that you should be content with nothing. There are churches that preach this poverty gospel that believes that we're not fully in line with God's plan for our lives unless we're living in poverty. I don't believe that either. It's not the prosperity gospel or the poverty gospel here. We believe that God has a plan for our lives, and we need things like food and water and clothing. The good thing is that Jesus says, don't worry about those things. If you will put him first, you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear, because he will take care of those things if we will put him first. Does anybody here know Philippians 4:13? Can anybody quote it for me? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I bet somebody here has a Philippians 4:13 tattoo. Anybody? No? I see this tattoo. You watch sports and you see these guys have it on their helmets or hats or whatever. And Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. It's a great verse. However, sometimes when I hear that verse used, I think it's used in a out of context way. The way we often use this is, I've got ideas, I've got plans, and I'm going to pursue those plans. I'm going to do whatever it takes to get there. And if God will help me out, I can achieve my goals. How many people here know Philippians 4:11 or 4:12? We know Philippians 4:13, but do you know what comes before it? What is Paul saying to the Philippian church right before this? This is what he says. He says, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. Now, wait a minute. How is Paul going to get from I'm content with whatever I have to I can have whatever I want in two verses? If we're going to interpret Philippians 4:13 as I can have whatever I want, then we got a big leap from Philippians 4:11 to Philippians 4:13. I can be content with anything? Really? That seems like a stretch. There are some pretty hard lifestyles. There are some pretty bad situations that I don't think I could be content with. But this is the level of faith maturity that Paul has found himself in. This is why it is healthy for us to learn to be content. He says this, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. What's the principle here? What Paul's saying is we adapt to our reality. If I have more, I spend more. This is why I believe it is a biblical principle that we should create boundaries in our lives to keep us from constantly pursuing everything that we want, to not feed every desire that we have. Our world says, if you want it, you should have it. You should go after it. Whatever desire you have, whatever feeling you have, give yourself to it. Now, we believe that it is wise in our lives to create boundaries to keep us from this desire to constantly consume more and more and more. This is why I think it's important for us to automate what's most important. This is one way we create a boundary. I'm going to decide that in certain areas of my life, I'm going to prioritize some things to make sure that I don't give up something that I need for something that's less important. And you already do this, right? I'm going to guess you have your cell phone bill on auto pay. It is automated. It just is automatically paid. Why? Because your cell phone is important to you. Because you've prioritized your cell phone. We automate things like the basics, like paying our bills. And then I also think it is wise for us to go beyond just paying our bills. We automate things like giving. Scripture gives us this principle of first fruits. I'm going to make sure that my giving happens before I have a chance to spend what I should be giving. My wife and I have a habit of automating our savings. There's automatically a certain amount of money that comes out of our checking and goes to our savings because we know if it's in the checking, then it's too easily available. I can spend it. I need to automate my saving. I need to allocate money before I have a chance to spend it. This is what it looks like to build a boundary, to build a habit, to make a plan. So if you need to save more, then set up a recurring transfer before you have a chance to spend it. Get it out of the checking account. Stay away from temptation. This is how we succeed. And then Paul gets to the famous phrase. Why? I can live on almost nothing, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. I live on almost nothing. That's what he can do. This verse is not talking about using God's grace to get something that you want or to defeat a competitor. I always think it's funny when you watch two athletes on opposite sides of the ball, both quoting Philippians 4:13. Like, that's not going to work out for one of you. If we're using Philippians 4:13 as a tool of winning the game, then one of you are going to fail. Then God's not going to come. Maybe we're misinterpreting, right? No, what Paul is saying, it is Christ who gives me strength. It is not my money. It's not my situation. It's not my stuff. It's not even my relationships in life. What gives me strength is God. The way to be financially successful is to be content with what God has given us. Because as gratitude increases, then discontentment decreases. So right off the bat, can I give you some homework? I think in our lives, we should have some gratefulness habits. What are some ways that you've chosen to remember the good things that you've been given? To write stories of times that God has blessed you. I have some friends who have a gratitude jar, and they and their kids, every time something good happens, or every time they're thankful for something, they write it down and they put it in the jar. And then when bad things happen, do you know what they can do? They can go to the jar, and they can remember, when has God been faithful? If he's been faithful in the past, he'll be faithful in the future. This is why we believe it's so important for us to come to church the first day of the week, every week. Put God first. Sunday morning, I'm going to be at church, and I'm going to thank God that even though my sins are many, his mercy is more. I'm going to start my week off, first fruits. I'm going to start my week off by saying, God, thank you for what you've done in my life. I am thankful for you. But let me clarify something. I am not saying that you should not try for more. I'm not saying that you should not try to get a promotion. You can be content with what you have while also striving for more. Those two things can happen at the same time. I can try for a promotion while also being content with my current life. So it's kind of a two-step process. If I'm going to create boundaries, what do? I automate what's most important, and then I pursue growth. Go after the promotion. I believe that when we actually put into practice the biblical principles that Jesus lays out for us, then we will be more successful in life. You will be more successful in business if you treat people the way that Christ teaches us to treat people. If you adopt self-control habits the way Jesus has taught us to, it will help you be more successful in life. It works. We believe that Jesus makes our lives better and he makes us better at life. God wants you to have more. You just read his teachings on money, and it is so often a teaching, his parables on money, it's so often a teaching about how to have more, how to increase, how to produce more. John Wesley said this, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. You can do all of them at the same time. God wants you to earn more. But he also wants you to save more. And he also wants you to give more. He even says this to us when he teaches us to tithe. It's that famous verse that Christians try to ignore or argue away because it's in the Old Testament. God starts this whole section in Malachi. And he's like, listen, someday some people are going to try to argue this away because I'm going to give you a new covenant. So they're going to try to say that you don't have to abide by the principles of the old covenant. So he starts this whole section by saying this, I am the Lord and I do not change. These principles are universal. They're just going to keep going. Someday somebody's going to come along and say, oh, that's old fashioned. We don't abide by that anymore. God's like, no, let me clarify right up front. I do not change. It's like God knew what was coming, right? This applies to us. And God starts this whole section by saying this. Ever since the days of your ancestors, he's talking to Israel, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. What's God saying? He's like, listen, you've tried your way and it's not working for you. So try mine. It's the Dr. Phil thing. What does Dr. Phil say? How's that working for you? Somebody's like, well, this is going wrong. This is my life is messed up and I can't pay the bills and my marriage is falling apart. He's like, you've tried your way. Can I recommend a different way? This is what God is doing in this passage. Hey, America, you think that you can just keep going deeper and deeper into debt and it's going to work out well for you? It's not working. Maybe you need a new plan. Maybe you need some new habits. Try God's way. They push back a little bit though, Israelites. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? God says, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due me. You are under a curse. For your whole nation has been cheating me. Most translations actually say you're robbing from me or you're stealing from me. Can I say something that's really harsh, but I want you to hear it in a loving way, in a graceful way? If you are a Christian and you are not tithing, you are stealing from God. If you are a Christian and you are not tithing, you are sinning. Now, I'm not saying that this is the unforgivable sin. I'm not saying that and if you line up all the sins that God is convicting you of right now, that tithing has to be the one that you attack first. I'm not saying that it's worse than unforgiveness or lust or gluttony. We believe that God's grace is more, his mercy is more. But if you want to live life according to the plans that God has set up for your life, then you have to learn how to give the first fruits. Give the first 10% of your increase back to God. I hope you hear that in grace. But I also feel like if you pay attention to what Jesus talks about in his life, he's like, listen, you can't let your money control you. You have to adopt biblical principles in your finances or it will derail everything else. Because money can so easily take our attention from God. And this is when he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. This is the temple. So there will be enough food in my temple. The principle here is tithe to your church. If this is your home church, it's not fun to say, but tithe to your church. If this is not your home church, then tithe, don't tithe here. Tithe to your home church. I want you to succeed in your finances. And the only way that that's going to happen is not to do the world's thing of just trying to keep up with the Joneses and pursue more and more and more. The only way to do it is to adopt the biblical principles and to do the things that God called us to do. Because here's the results. He says, if you do it his way, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Then this is the fun phrase, try it. Put me to the test. So that then you can say, how's that working for you? And you'll see the results. I have tithed my whole life. I was a pastor's kid. Dad taught me to tithe when we were kids. You know, I have some friends that are also pastors who don't tithe. And I've argued with them about this. And we've had this conversation. And they say, well, why would I give to the church when all my money comes from the church? It's like this weird, like back and forth thing. Can't we just say we're going to decrease my pay by 10%? And my rebuttal to them is always this. Everything we get comes from God. I don't care who's writing the paycheck. Everything you get comes from God. And what does he tell us to do with that? Give 10% back to him. That's what he tells us. Wherever your paycheck comes from, or whatever, however you increase your finances, it's coming from God. and he tells us to give 10% back to him. Okay, I don't fully understand. We live in this Western society of transaction, like I'll give this as long as I can get a guarantee that I'm going to receive this. That's not what God's like, just trust me. Because the blessings that you receive when he throws open the windows of heaven might be financial blessings, they might, or they might be blessings in another area of life. They might be blessings in your relationships. They might be blessings in the peace that you experience or the hope that you experience. But we believe that if we do things God's way, then he will make them work. Why? Because he is the Lord of heaven's armies. Because he's in control. He says, your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. He's the Lord of heaven's army. Your grapes will not fall far from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's army. He is in control. This is not coming from a God who wants you to be poor, to live in poverty. This is from a God who apparently wants you to have more, but believes that our way of getting more is not working. He wants you to have more, but he does not want you to have more at the risk of killing your contentment. He wants you to have more as long as that more does not have you. You have it. I'm guessing you've heard the parable of the talents. It's a famous parable that Jesus tells. It's a story where Jesus says a master goes off on a long vacation and he leaves his money in the hands of some of his servants. Stories in Matthew 25, it goes like this. The kingdom of heaven, so this is a principle he's laying out. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. Okay, who are we talking about here? Let's start interpreting on the fly. Who's the master? Everybody's whispering it. Everybody's afraid. God's the master in this. Jesus is the master in this parable. And who are the servants? We are. We're the servants. This is the illustration. In fact, you can read all of Jesus' parables. And in all of Jesus' parables, you're going to find two characters. You're going to find God and us. This is just how we interpret the parables. So you got the master putting the money in the hands of the servants. The master is going away, but he's going to return. Jesus went away, but he's going to return. And what happens when Jesus returns? There's going to be a reckoning. We are all going to have to give an account for what he entrusted to us while he was gone. The gifts and the resources and the relationships that he gave to us, how did we manage them while he was gone? Because he's coming back. And this master, he gives 5 bags of silver to one servant. He gives 2 bags of silver to another, and he gives 1 bag of silver, it's upside down, to the last, dividing it how? In proportion to their ability. This is saying that God is sovereign, and he gave more talents to some of us than he did to others of us. He gave more money to some of us than to others of us. He made some of us more intelligent than others of us. And we can spend our time complaining or blaming or being upset with God for doing things the way God did them. But at some point we have to just say, you know what? You're God. You are the Lord of heaven's armies. I trust you. You did what you did for a reason. So I will trust you and I will pursue the path that you have for me. But no matter what you have, he is watching to see what you will do with it. Then this master left on his trip, and the servant who received the 5 bags of silver, I interpreted as $1 million. How much is a bag of silver worth? I don't know. But the servant who received the 5 bags of silver invested the money and earned 5 more. Good investment. You put the master's money to work. Good job. And then the servant who received the 2 bags of silver, he also put the money to work and he earned 2 more. Good job. The investment paid off. Good work. Well done, my good and faithful servant. But then this third servant, He decided that he was going to play it safe. But the third servant, go to the next slide. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. The story goes on to say that eventually the master comes back and he listened to their reports about what they did with what was entrusted to them. And when he heard that the one who received the one bag of silver played it safe, he got angry. In fact, he took the one bag of silver from the one who played it safe, and he gave it to the one who took the biggest risk, who put it to work. Question, why did the one bagger hide the money? Why did he bury the money in the ground? It's because investing is risky. Investing is hard. It's a little bit scary. We live in a world where it is easy to be fearful about making financial investments. It always has been. And so what do? We have to hope that the Lord of Heaven's armies is with us and will guide us. And we can follow him, that he will lead us. Because we don't want to live in fear. We want to put what he's given us to work. Now, it is risky. There's a chance that if you invest, it won't go well for you. But if God tells us to do it, if God has led you to it, then you trust that he has a plan. You follow. You do what he leads you to do. In other words, put what God gave you to work. Don't be lazy. Take some risks. Do some hard things. Make a wise investment. Now, I'm not saying gamble. Don't gamble. But if God gave you resources, he gave them to you for a reason. And just burying them, just letting the bank account grow bigger and bigger and bigger so that you can feel better because you got a big bank account, that can build your pride, but it's not going to help you succeed. A big bank account for the sake of a big bank account does nothing for anybody other than cause you to lose loyalty, other than to take your attention off of God. Put it to work. God wants you to pursue success. God wants you to succeed in business, but it's only because he wants to do something with that success. And sometimes we'll succeed. Sometimes we'll have setbacks. Sometimes we'll win. Sometimes we'll fail, but we keep working. We keep moving forward. Why? Because this is when the big famous phrase comes in. He says to this faithful servant, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." These are the words I want to hear at the end of my life when I stand before God, when I give an account for what I did while he was gone. I want to hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Our money is a test. We will pass or fail. God gave it to us to see how we will use it. We have the choice to waste it all on the stuff that the marketers tell us is important, to try to keep up with the Joneses, to try to make our lives more and more comfortable, or we can put it to work. We can invest it. We can spend it well. We can save it well, and we can give back to God. This is how we store treasures in heaven. Jesus went on to say this, "To those who use well what they are given," this is the interpretation of the parable, "to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away." God's going to accomplish his plan, and he gave you certain abilities and certain relationships and certain resources to help accomplish his plan. And you can be used by him, or he can find somebody else. I think today, some of us just need to take some steps, some next steps. What does that look like for you? Because if I say I'll do it eventually, but I haven't done it in the past, then I'm never actually going to end up doing it. Unless in a moment like this, I say, okay, now's the time. I'm making the change today. What does that change look like for you? I've done enough financial counseling with you guys to realize that about half of you need to sell an expensive car and buy a junky car. That's what's enslaving a lot of us financially, car payments. But it might be something else. Maybe you just need to do something small, like cancel some subscriptions. You don't need Disney Plus and Spotify and Netflix and YouTube or whatever you got. Maybe you just say, okay, I'm going to cut it in half. What's the next step that you can take? Because Jesus gets pretty harsh on this. Jesus does not take it easy on people who don't use their resources well. He says this. This is what we do with the unfaithful servant or the play it safe one bagger. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, here's where we clarify. Jesus is not saying that if you're in debt, you're going to hell. But we have to pay attention to the principle. He is saying that if you don't use your money, then your money will use you. If you don't have control of your finances, then your finances will have control of you, and your heart will not be available to God to be used as he wants to use you, because your heart will be chained to the banks that are using you for their benefit. Because he wants you to be making interest, not spending interest. Spending can so easily become an addiction that enslaves us. Don't let it enslave you. When Darcy and I first got married, we were in a tremendous amount of debt. We didn't do any of this stuff that I'm talking about. And I think we had about $60,000 of debt. We had college debt and a car debt, and we had just bought a brand new house. And so we borrowed money to put in new floors in this house, and we just went into debt. And then we couldn't make the payments on the debt because we were planting a church, and we like didn't have any money. And so we were just out of money. We didn't know what to do. And it took all of our time while we're supposed to be planting this church. And so we went and took a Dave Ramsey course. And when we were in this Dave Ramsey class, you know how he has a way of motivating people? And we felt motivated. You got the cheetah chasing the gazelle thing, if you've ever done the, and we were like, oh man, we are the gazelle. We are going to go after this. We're going to get out of debt. And we went nuts. We're kind of that kind of people, like all in type people. And we went nuts. We started selling things. I got really good at selling things on eBay. All those textbooks from college and even furniture and things. Like, we're selling everything we can. We're downsizing. We got rid of a car. We started doing the one car thing. We literally, like, date nights when we were first married was board games on the floor in the kitchen. That was date night for us. We went on a strict diet of ramen noodles only because those things are cheap. We went nuts. And in less than 2 years, we paid off all our debt. And we did the debt snowball thing. And then we took all the money that we were paying on our debt. And we said, you know what? What if we start investing? And we started investing, heavily investing, like more than most people in their 20s invest. And we put a big chunk of our money every month into this investment account. And I started managing investments, and I made some mistakes early on, and I failed at investing early on and lost more money than we made. But I learned some lessons as a result of that. And I started to learn more and more, and I got good at it. And for the rest of our 20s and into our 30s, I had like a second job. And we built up this investment account. And listen, it is so much better to earn interest than it is to pay interest. Just let me tell you that. But that can make all the difference in the long term. But what it's going to take is some sacrifice in the short term. And there are people here today who have the ability to do that, who just need to say, you know what, enough is enough. I'm not going to listen to the marketers anymore. I'm not going to go on the vacations that I want to go on. I'm not going to buy the stuff I want to buy. I'm going to go a little bit crazy and do things God's way. Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength is a statement about setting up boundaries in my life so that I can do the things that God created me to do. Because there's people here today that are like, Mike, there's no way I can start tithing 10% of my account, my money. No, you probably can't. With your current lifestyle, your current habits, and the way you've started living your life, no, you can't. So how is God going to give you strength? He's going to give you strength to say no enough is enough. He's going to give you strength to draw lines when the rest of the world is telling you to cross the lines. We got to do things God's way. And a minority of Christians do it. Most people will never take this step because it's hard. It's not easy, but it's the best way. And if you want to fully become the person that God created you to be, you run after it with gazelle intensity and do the things that he called you to do. I promise you it's better. I also hope that in all of this, you heard it come from a place of grace. Because I recognize that we're talking about an ideal. We're talking about something that we all want to be chasing after, but we are all on a journey towards getting to it. None of us have arrived, right? We're all living this life. We are all being sanctified. So if you are not at the ideal, don't beat yourself up because you haven't reached the goal yet. We just keep walking. We just keep taking a next step. We just stay on the journey. Keep trying. Don't get discouraged. Be encouraged by the God who says we can do all things through him because he will give us strength. God, I thank you that you have set up a system, a plan. You've given us principles to live by. God, I pray that we will be faithful to what you've called us to, that each of us can become the people you created us to be, so that at the end of our lives, we will hear you say the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It motivates us. Let us live the way you've called us to. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.